We are told that by Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples of all the ethne, all the ethnic groups in the world. And so one of the things we're about is figuring out the ethnic groups where the gospel isn't. Guess what? Those are the hard ones, the language, culture groups. Those are like the really hard ones, like when people convert, they die or get ostracized or whatever. Those are the ones that are kind of left for us. And so our focus is on those. It's not a big bang for your buck, but from heaven's perspective, God wants his gospel to go into every language, culture group. So the gig is, if we're successful, churches are planted in these really hard cultures, and then they become immediately persecuted. Then we have this ministry to help do what we can to help take care of the persecuted that we cause to begin with. Everybody like the business model? I mean, that's what we're talking about. It seems crazy. But this whole thing is about the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you wandered in here going, you know, you got some woes, you got some problems, probably if you were paying attention and you're letting God speak to your heart, probably right now you're going, well, maybe my problems aren't so bad. And I want to suggest to you at the front end of this thing that this, first of all, this presentation, this ministry is about the heart of Christ. No matter what happens to us, it's about the heart of Christ. But I want to suggest to you right now that a little bit of a selfish reason for this as a pastor is we need the persecuted church. I'm talking about I need the persecuted church. I am not the same Christian if I'm ignorant of the persecuted church. And that's the persecuted church from the time of the first century all the way through. If I know nothing of this, I am not the same Christian. I'm a Christian, but I don't have the same depth. And this is a tough week. And the last couple of weeks, as I'm pondering the so many passages that I want to take us into, as always, And I'm going, you know, ministry, that we got three ministries that we're posting today, but there's many others. Open Doors was a part of the video that you saw, a marvelous ministry, and many others. And as I'm going through website to website to website, listening to stories, you know, and so many of them just so horrific, so gross, just horrible what people can do to people, that you want to turn it all off and go, what am I doing? I'm in America. And I got a church, and we have our own problems. And why, like, this is just so horrific. Why deal with it? And the Spirit of God is saying very plainly, it's not them, it's us. This is us. And I'm going to use the word them and us a little bit because of communication. You know, I got to communicate. But when I say them and us, that's only for communication. We're talking about us. This is our church. And if this segment of our church immediately was abducted right here, they were abducted, and it's about, I'm not sure what the numbers are, but it's really high. If they were abducted, taken away, would we go, well, we got our own problems, there's not a whole, I mean, you know. No, we wouldn't. And these brothers and sisters are just as much a part of us as these folks over here. All right? So this is really uncomfortable stuff. But here's the heart of the Lord. I gave you two sermon outlines. One is the four-page thing that's normal, and we might get to one page of that. I don't know. We'll get to whatever we get to. Those are passages you can take home. But behind that in your bulletin is a second page, and that's a phrase-by-phrase breakdown of page number one of the sermon guide, if that makes sense. All right, so if you look at page number one of your sermon guide, it's normal text. And then if you look at that little sheet that's behind it, a one-page sheet that's behind it, you'll see some weird-looking stuff. And that we call that just a phrase-by-phrase breakdown. That's the ability to take phrases one at a time and look at them and see how they connect to each other. So I don't care which you use, whatever. It's all directly from Scripture. We haven't changed any words. I want us to see the heart of Christ. This is what this whole thing is all about. This ministry And this warning is based on the heart of Christ. It is certainly not because we got bored and we don't have anything to talk about. All right, this is John chapter 17. And all of chapter 17 is a recorded communication between Jesus and the Father before going to the cross. John 13 through 16 is what we call the upper room discourse, a teaching that Jesus gave to these disciples to prepare them to be the church after he left the planet, after the resurrection and ascension. But this, in chapter 17, he closes somewhere along the line. This prayer is spoken and recorded for us by John. And toward the end of this communication between the heart of Jesus and the Father are these words. This is the end of this communication. Verse 20, Jesus speaking to the Father, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who would believe in me through their word, that would be us, the whole church all around the globe, that they may be one. So you're praying for all of us all around the globe. They may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I'm in you, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So notice two things, praying that they may be one. See those big phrases? And that they may be in us. Maybe saying the same thing, we'll come back to it. Verse 22, and the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, that they may be perfected in unity, if you drop your eyes down. So verse 22, the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, in the same way that we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and did love them even as you have loved me. Now, I want to read the whole passage again and focus as best you can on Jesus' request. Verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. The glory which I have given, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you have sent me and did love them even as you have loved me. So you can kind of see when we do a phrase-by-phrase breakdown, kind of generally the structure, what Jesus is praying for all of us, verse 21, is that we be one, that we all, and this is globally, and we're going to put the persecuted church in here because that's a big part of our brothers and sisters, all right? That we be one, I'm just going to use the word persecuted church if I could, that we be one with the persecuted church and everybody else that's a believer, that they may be in us, that's the persecuted church and us in Christ, that, verse 22, they may be one, that's us and the persecuted church and all other believers, that they all may be perfected in unity. I wish my translation said it this way, that they may be perfected into one. It's the same word, that word unity is also the word one, which carries that theme. Notice that they may be one, that they may be one, that they may be perfected in oneness, that the world may know. So what's Jesus praying here? Pretty straightforward. He wants us all to be one. How close should our relationships be globally? Us with one another and with the persecuted church. as close as the relationships in the Trinity. That's a mind blower. We don't achieve that. That's a goal. And again, remember the context of this prayer. This is preparing these disciples to be the church. The last recorded communication besides the Garden of Gethsemane and what he said on the cross between Christ and the Father. This is the conclusion of it. There's a oneness that Jesus desires. And today we're going to talk a little bit about really understanding that and what that looks like. All right, so let's go and start with this passage, and we'll work our way through the other passages. That we be, verse 21, one, and I think we take that two ways. One is, obviously, oneness in the mind of God, which already exists. The moment you trusted Christ, you were baptized into Christ. You're one with Christ, and I've been baptized into Christ, and so you and I are in the mind of God one. And we're not going to become in the mind of God more one. We are already united, all right? But obviously, Christianity is about living out who we are, becoming who we are. So in the mind of God, it's already done. But are we becoming who we are? Are we becoming more and more one? And that's the prayer of Christ here, I believe. He says it this way, that they also may be in us. Well, we are united to Christ. We are one with Christ. It's almost saying the same thing the same way. But think of a couple chapters earlier, chapter 15, the vine and the branches. You can do nothing unless you abide in me. You're in me. I am the vine. You are, church, the branches. But you need to abide. All right? So we need to do and carry out who we already are. We need to abide in closeness with Christ, and here he's saying in closeness with one another as well. So we are always pursuing oneness. That's the big question. In marriage, today when you have that conversation about the thing you don't want to talk about, the big question is, how's the conversation going in regard to not solving the problem, growing in oneness? Am I speaking to my spouse in a way that's growing us in oneness or dividing us? That's always the question. Am I speaking to you, Mac, if we have a disagreement, am I speaking to you in a way that divides us or grows us in oneness? And we can have firm conversations. We can have correcting conversations. But the question always is this growing us in oneness? Now, with the persecuted church, is what we are currently doing as a church growing us in oneness with the persecuted church? And my response to that is I totally applaud this team in their attempt to grow us and mature us in that direction. And we are at the front edge of this thing. We're babies in this thing, but I appreciate so much your hearts in guiding us. Is it necessary for this church to have a team that's guiding us in ministry, growing in oneness to the persecuted church? My response is, I don't know how any churches exist without this if they want to be mature and if they want to obey the heart of Christ. All right, so verse 21, the heart of Jesus is that we be one with the persecuted. One of the big questions we have is like, how do we pull that off? How do we grow in oneness with them? We know we need to. And we know, by the way, the end of verse 21 and the end of verse 23, it impacts the world. The world's not going to be so much impacted by unity within Cross Point Fellowship because we're kind of inside the walls. I mean, they see us some outside. How is the world going to be impacted? How are these totalitarian regimes going to be impacted? How are these governments and thugs and everybody else going to be, when they see a sacrificial love that the church globally has for one another and especially for the persecuted? They need to see our love manifested. And again, we're at the very front edge of that. But if we're into world evangelization, into verse 21, we need to be about taking care of our brothers and sisters that are persecuted. If we're about world evangelization, verse 23, end of the verse, we need to be taking care of, tending to our brothers and sisters that are persecuted. That's a central part of world evangelization. They'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another, part of the same passage in chapter 13 listed a little bit earlier, all right? So this is essential for world evangelization. Now, verse 22, what is this? The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, that they might be one. So there's something unifying about this glory. I guess the first question is, what is this glory that Christ has given to us, that God has given to Christ? And when you think of glory in the book of John and in Scripture, it is either, and I hate to use big words, I kind of got to use them, they're not that big. Intrinsic, is that a big word? That means internal, it's part of who you are, okay, yeah. The glory is either intrinsic, in other words, it is intrinsic in God, He is intrinsically within His being glorious and cannot become more glorious. What do we mean by that? His character is glorious. All right, He is a glorious being, and He shows us a little bit like in the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is God in humanness, glorious, and in like the Mount of Transfiguration, little bit of that was released. Moses, in front of Moses, a little bit of that was released, but God is glorious. So it's intrinsic, and it's also ascribed. We ascribe glory to God. As God reveals His glory to us, we ascribe glory back to Him. We worship Him for how glorious He is. So what is this? The glory you have given to me, I'm going to suggest to you, is primarily that indwelling, glorious person of God. And so Jesus, in the incarnation, somehow there's some degree of not, Jesus was still divine and glorious in Himself, but there was some degree of a separation in some way, shape, or form. That's way above my pay grade. But my glory I have given to them. What does that mean? I've come to indwell them, and that's going to be our first point as we talk about how to flesh this out. Christ has come to indwell us. Christ has come to indwell our persecuted brothers and sisters the moment they trusted Christ. And so we have this glory, and that drives us to oneness according to this passage. Verse 22, the glory which you have given to me, I've given to them. That would be a revelation of who I am, who you are, who we are. Could be at least that. And beyond that, our indwelling presence, that they might be one. Where they have our presence, they have a revelation of who we are, our character, our depth of love, etc., that they may take that in and be and practice that and be one as our children, as my brothers and sisters, Jesus would say, that they may be one just as we are one. I am in them, you are in me, we are both in them, we are all united together. That, here's the big line, they might be perfected into unity is literally the Greek. Into one is literally the Greek. Unity, I guess, means one, but I like the word one because that's what's been used so far. That they may be perfected into one or oneness. We already are one. We want to become one. And that's how the world is going to know. A couple other passages to underline this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Now you flip back to your sermon guide. And I went over the first passage with this phrase-by-phrase breakdown. Now the second passage listed in it is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. We have been baptized into one body. That's verse 13. We're all baptized into one body. We are the body of Christ. Verse 26 of the same chapter, therefore, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Amen? If you suffer, I learn about that. I need to try to do what I can to feel what you're feeling, to take that in, if I love you. And I realize that we are one. And so it is with our persecuted brothers and sisters globally. If they suffer, can I honestly say that I suffer with them? Or am I so disconnected that I'm completely unaffected? Well, that would mean I'm suffering all the time. If I take what you're saying, preacher, that would mean I'm suffering all the time. Yeah. Welcome to what God experiences. God suffers every day. We are to suffer every day. That is the normal Christian life. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We rejoice every day, all day long. But we suffer every day as well. That's the balanced, normal Christian life. Well, I like happy things. Trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. Come in line with His heart. And so, there's the verse. One of many. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's not just the local church. This is the global body. Because you are Christ's body. This isn't the beginning and end of Christ's body. Christ's body is global. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1 and following. We let love of the brethren continue, obviously. Verse 2, we practice love to strangers. That would be Christian strangers and just any strangers at all. So we are to love, we are to love. Verse 3, remember, and there's a command. It's evidently healthy to continue to remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. It would be, I would translate it this way, remember the bound as though bound together with them, is the literal Greek translation of that. Remember them as if bound together with them and the ill-treated. Next phrase, since you yourselves are also in the body. One, it might mean you have physical bodies, so you can relate with physical pain that they're going through. But probably it refers to their body is your body. We are one in Christ. We are the body of Christ. And so there's some, that's the introduction. Point number one, how do we do this? Number one, Jesus prays that we may be one with Christ. And so in this action of supporting the persecuted, praying for them, advocating for them, supporting them in any way, shape, or form, in this process of getting to know them and supporting them, we become more one with Christ because that is part of the body of Christ. So Matthew 25, we have these words. All nations, chapter 25, verse 31 and following, this is verse 32. All nations one day will be gathered before him. Exactly how this works out, I'm not sure. But anyway, all nations, all the ethnic groups one day will be gathered before him. In our context, some blessed to not have persecution and have opulence, others blessed with persecution. Okay? So kind of picture that. Nations, folks from Nigeria, North Korea, Yemen, etc., gathered before him, and he says this, come to part of them, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was stranger, I was naked, I was sick, I was in prison, and you came to me. What's he clearly saying there? If we have a brother or sister bound somewhere, then Jesus is bound somewhere. That is Christ. That's a way that we look at the situation, at the person. The righteous will say, Lord, we don't remember ever seeing you that way. Verse 40, here's the key verse. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it unto one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. To the extent, to what extent are we being a blessing to Christ in bodily form in Yemen? that's Jesus that's bound, that doesn't have enough food because of persecution, that is sick because of persecution in Iraq, in Afghanistan. That's Jesus. When we see these pictures, that's Jesus. We talk about, well, what does Jesus look like? Well, look at those prisoners. That's what Jesus, that's Jesus' body today. Okay? The little kids, the adults, male, female, that's Jesus. That's what Jesus looks like. What does Jesus look like in a physical body? That's what Jesus looks like in a physical body. John chapter 21, passage we went through at Easter time. Simple question. Peter, do you love me? Everything stems from that. If you love me, take care of my sheep. And that would be for us. For Peter, by the way, do a study on Peter. It wasn't just Peter taking care of the church in Jerusalem. It was Peter global, what they had globally, Peter globally taking care of the church. And we're called to the same thing. The big question is, do you love me? Number two, that we may be one with not just Jesus, but with the persecuted. John 17, verse 23 again, that they may be perfected in unity. What is it that is perfecting about unifying with other brothers and sisters, and in our context today, especially the persecuted? What is the perfecting that takes place in us, the maturing that takes place in us? Well, again, I want to suggest to you that if you knew nothing of persecution, you would not have the spiritual Christian maturity that you have today. Guaranteed. I'm just think about that for a moment. If you knew nothing, if God so protected us, put us in a bubble, that we knew nothing of the persecuted through the Christian persecuted through church history along with today, if we knew nothing of that, we would not have the same level of Christian maturity in the remotest. And our problems would seem, though we stress over them, would seem way worse to us because they're not in context. But as we know the persecuted, what happens to us? These problems that we stress over, where am I going to get the money to pay the mortgage? The persecuted would love to have that stress. And so we got these words. Odd, not odd, a fascinating start to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul starts in this way. He's talking about, he's a persecuted believer, and all the believers in the first century, to varying degrees, depending on where they lived, and how far into after Christ they were, suffered varying degrees of persecution. Chapter 1, verse 5, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Notice this. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. What does that mean? He goes on to say in verse 8, we don't want you to be unaware of our affliction. So in other words, it's healthy that the churches understand what those who are under affliction are going through. We don't want you to be unaware. You could say, well, why wouldn't he? If he loved them, he wouldn't want them to know, because he wants them to be happy. We don't want you unaware of our affliction, stuff that happened to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. We despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. We thought we were going to die. We were in great despair. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And he goes on in this letter to talk a lot more about this persecution that they were under. Why does he do that? Well, he does want them to pray. But there's also something healthy about them knowing, back to verse 5, verse 6, It is for your comfort and salvation. The more you see our example, the better your life is going to be, because you're going to be impacted and encouraged by our continued trust in the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul is incarcerated, facing the death penalty when he writes this letter to the church in Philippi. He's incarcerated in Rome, as best we can tell. Verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everybody else. I'm glad that people around here know that I'm incarcerated, so that these are lost people, so they can see my witness and know about this. I'm praising Christ even though I'm in prison. But next verse, check this out. Most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, in other words, some have come to faith in Christ apparently, well, these folks, continuing to see my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word without fear. You know your last week and my last week, these people I didn't witness to because I didn't want to have the trouble. I didn't want to get it kicked back and have the confrontation and all the, you know, all the stuff. You know, we try to be gentle. But we're afraid to witness. And Paul's saying, as we look at the persecuted, and they get caught witnessing, some of them get caught witnessing, they're in jail, or dead, or at least ostracized. When we look at that, should we not be emboldened to go, so what if somebody defriends me on Facebook? Like, honestly, perspective. All right? So just knowing about the persecuted, something about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Paul speaks about the daily pressure upon me over concerns for all the churches. Now, he brings that forth as a normal Christian life. We need to live with concern for all the churches, including those that are persecuted. And Hebrews chapter 10 as well. We want to become sharers with those who are treated in a horrible way as well. Number three, last point. Jesus prays that the persecuted may be one with us. Not just that we might be one with the persecuted and be moving in that direction, but that the persecuted also may be one with us. It's in essence the same point, but check these words out. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18. He simply says this to the church in Colossae. He's imprisoned here again. Or it's the same time as the book of Philippians, as best we can tell. Remember my imprisonment. Now, why would Paul say that? Because he wanted them to remember his imprisonment. That's why he said it. So there's got to be something healthy about it for us, but there's also something about it for him as well. He needed and he asked for help. And he mentions that in the, go down, skip the next verse, Ephesians, which is also written in prison, and go to Philippians, also written in prison, chapter 4, verse 10. He also wanted help. He says this, verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now you have revived your concern for me. So just think about that. That you have shown concern for me while I'm incarcerated brings joy. Okay? Paul's human. Our brothers and sisters overseas or wherever they're incarcerated, they are human also. And we can bring joy to their incarceration in any way that we can show concern for them. Indeed, you were concerned. I know you were concerned before, he goes on to say, but you lacked opportunity. And that's what we're looking for. That's what you're tasked with, is to figure out opportunities to show concern. Because when we communicate concern in any way, shape, or form, and the number one thing they're asking for is Bibles, when we show concern in any way, shape, or form, that brings joy to their lives. And so Paul's being honest, going, You know, it's not that any of us are that strong or that spiritual. We need to know that people are concerned about us. Verse 14, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. That's a good and right thing for Christians to do. And then last verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, pray on my behalf. Another way that we show concern, we connect with God, regard to them. Pray on my behalf that utterance might be given to me, that God might guide me in my witness. Verse 21, I want you to know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Verse 22, I want you to know about us. So he's communicating the heart of a prisoner with these folks. So what's the application for us? We want to be one with Christ. We want to be one with them. As we support the persecuted, we become more, practically speaking, again, in the mind of God, we're already one, but practically, we become more unified with Christ in a practical sense. We become more unified with the persecuted church in a practical sense, and they become more unified with us in a practical sense as well. And all of this is about the heart of Christ. Christ prayed for us for this. And if that's the case, I'm going to suggest to you that God hadn't changed. Jesus hadn't found new stuff to pray about. Well, I mean, you've added some stuff to his list and your the stuff you've invented. But he's still praying for the same thing. When I say prayer is communication. He's still conversing with the Father in the same way. Father, my great desire is that they be one. One with our heart, that they would feel what we feel regarding the persecuted, and that they be one with one another. That's the heart of Christ. So this is not some, I got this little ministry on the side, it's kind of nice, but I'm glad we're done, because now we got happier things to talk about. We need to really bring this before the Lord, each of us individually. We need to bring this before our life groups. We need to talk about this. We need to get on the sites that are in the lobby. They're listed. I think they're in the bulletin as well. And there's numerous other sites as well. And become more and more and more educated and see what God does to mature your marriage, your family, and this body as we grow in our concern for the persecuted and, as a result, grow in oneness with them. Everybody good? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the grace to be able to talk together today about a topic that we don't want to talk about. We don't want to think about it. We wish we didn't, in a sense, we wish we didn't know anything about this. This is so grievous. That humans would treat other humans in the fashion that that's been reported, Father, it's just so painful to consider. And yet we know that part of your plan is for churches to be planted in these areas, and that we will be hated by all nations. As we worship you and as we take the gospel to all nations, there'll be hatred in all nations. That is part of your design, and that we will come before kings and governors for your name's sake to be a witness and a testimony to them as we undergo their persecution. That's part of our body today. And so guide us, Father, in affirming their ministry and being concerned about them and communicating that concern and being advocates for them with our government, other governments, and supporting them with Bibles and with medicine and food and all these other things that are needed. And through prayer, Father, may you speak to us in specifically how to pray for individual governments and individual persecuted believers, along with the whole church. Father, thank you again for great grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel is Christ came to this planet, purposely was going to become a persecuted believer, went to a cross, paid for the penalty of every bad thought and word and action you've ever done, ever will do, on his body on that cross as he bore the wrath of God in your place, died, rose again, offers you the gift of eternal life. That gift is received by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And then you become a follower of his, no turning back, and become a part of this mess that we talked about today. Anybody interested in that, you can do so on your own. But and this area is open. We'd be glad to pray with you. Anything else on your heart, come on down. We want to pray with you. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.